Today we are continuing with our study of the Ten Commandments. Number 9. Next week is number 10 and we're done this series. I want to just preface it by saying all of these commandments, even as I've gone through studying them, there's conviction that comes. I think at times, you know, I've broken this commandment. God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. And that's really what God intended with the Ten Commandments. He is perfect. It's a description of his character. We aren't. We're sinners. We're born in sin right from Adam on. Every person born since then has been a sinner. And so what happens when we read these commandments and we look at them, we go, ouch. It's an opportunity for us to be turned towards Christ. Lord, I need you. Forgive me. I trust that even as we go through this one today, and this is a very sensitive one, it's something very much a problem in our society today. Do not give false witness. Basically lying. It's basically talking about the sins of the tongue. As we've gone through all of these commandments, you can see how each one of them addresses a different sector of our life. Next week we'll do a bit of a review as we look at the concept of coveting. But today this is very much addressing the spectrum of which we have truth and we have lies. And here is this commandment, do not give false witness. And so I just trust that as we go through all these scripture passages, look at what the word has to say about it, that as you may say, oh my, I think I've sinned. Turn to the Lord, ask him to forgive you, and you can be made whole. And let it be a growth stage in your life to overcome this for the future. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want this to be sounding judgmental or in any way accusatory. I know God doesn't intend it that way. He intends it for us to turn to him with our needs. So let's just pray. Dear God, as we look at this study today on the power of the tongue, the good it can do, the damage it can do, and all the motivations of the heart that drive it, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see truth from you that would stir in our own hearts new levels of faith and obedience and commitment to you. Thank you so much for your word. It is our textbook. It is powerful. It can change lives. And I ask that you would do that again today as it's shared. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean? Do not give false witness. Well, first the word false. False means a lie. A fake story, a declaration of what is not true. And then it says, do not give false witness. In that passage in Exodus, it talks about a neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Against thy neighbor. What's a neighbor? Well, if you look up the word in the Hebrew, it talks about an associate, a friend, or even just another human being. You know that you have neighbors. You may know them, you may not, but they are a neighbor. And they are another human that lives there close to where you live. And so the word false and the word neighbor are the key words in this instruction from our God. This commandment is all about the power of the tongue and words. We know that the Bible has much to say about our speech. And there's a passage here in James that I just refer you to as something that is a core passage, James chapter 3. Verse 8, there's a whole passage, the whole chapter there really speaks to it, but I'm just going to take these three verses and share them with you as a core element of the power of the tongue. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, These things ought not so to be. The power of the tongue. How it can do so much damage, and we can curse and we can bless. And what the Holy Spirit is saying through this passage is that that is an area that we need to overcome. Taking our tongue into discipline so that it would speak things that are honoring. This commandment forbids the following. Two things. It first of all forbids slander. What is slander? A false or damaging statement about someone. A false or damaging statement about someone. It may be partially true. It may be expanded to add fiction. But it is partially false, at least, and damaging. Slander. Leviticus 19. I'm going to look at a lot of scripture again today because I'm wanting you to appreciate that what I'm sharing here is not my ideas. This is God's word, and we need to keep focused on that as our source of instruction. It shall be, it says there in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 6. Some of these will be on the screen. It shall be eaten the same day you offered. Have I got the right passage? 16, verse 16, sorry. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. In other words, God says, I'm watching you. You know, with kids we do, I'm watching you. God's watching us. I know what's going on. Thou shalt not be a talebearer. Don't make up stories about those living around you. One of the things that, there's four things of slander here that I just want to illustrate from God's word. Report on another unjustly. Slander is when, in this capacity, we can report on someone unjustly. Psalm 35, verse 11 and 12. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. This is David writing in this passage his experiences of life. People rose up and made false accusations. Report on another unjustly. It's an aspect of slander that this commandment forbids. Secondly, unsubstantiated accusation. Acts chapter 24, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but there's a passage here in which Paul is being charged with all kinds of things. I'll just read verses 5 through 7. Because that gives you the core of what it is that he's being charged with by people who didn't like his message. Basically, Paul got himself into these situations, not because he'd actually hurt someone, but because he was sharing what God's instructions were. They didn't like it, and so they reacted to him. They reacted to him in various ways. In this passage, it says in chapter 24, verse 5, for these are the charges against him. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands. So they were going to deal with him based on their charges. And of course, the military stepped in and took him away to be taken to court. This is the court scene. And then over there in verse 10, it says, now Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. This is his chance to defend himself. For as much as I knew that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand there that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. That was Paul's defense to the judge, to the accusations that were thrown at him. Then over in Matthew chapter 11, I'm moving quickly because I have much to share today. Matthew chapter 11. I'm not going to read the Luke 7 passage. I'll just go to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus himself was charged with many things. And here's one where he responds. These are his words. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. That was Jesus' response. Look, John is doing good things, and they say he has a devil. Here I am loving people, and they say that I am a glutton and a drunk, and I'm all these things evil. And he says, in the end, people's lives will show ultimately what their true heart condition is. Spun statements to cast aspersion. That word aspersion. To damage someone's reputation, someone's name. It's part of slander. And then lastly, joining a neighbor's offense. Psalm 15. It's so easy for us to be drawn into someone else's grievance, someone else's dispute. And the Bible has many verses that speak and warn us against that. It's not your business. Don't get into it. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Those are the ones that God is pleased with. Don't take up a reproach against your neighbor. There are processes in place that we can follow. So this commandment forbids slander. It also forbids false testimony. And there's a number of ways that we can be involved with false testimony. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. I don't know if you've ever caught yourself lying. I think probably you have. I know I have. Deuteronomy chapter 19. In the days of old, there were often, as there are today, court cases where witnesses are called. And there were some very clear instructions from God through Moses as to how the witness process was to work. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And of course, witnesses here are not speaking about those who heard about it and passed it on as a witness that way, but those who actually witnessed the offense. And that's required in a court of law today. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Watch this, how serious God gets with this. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. If someone is found to have been a false witness, to incur damage in someone's life, then they are to have that judgment passed on them. Wow. That is sobering. And God says it's a deterrent. It'll deter others from doing the same thing. Speaking lies to defend oneself. Proverbs chapter 12. I hope you're able to fill in those blanks as we go along. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. We can often end up speaking lies to defend ourselves. I have told you the story before of how I left the lights on in a house that I was not supposed to go in, and my father discovered the lights on the house, in the house still on, asked me at the dinner table, "Were you guys in that house today that I told you not to go into?" And I sat at the table and I lied. I said no, because I knew I'd be in trouble. I knew I'd be in trouble. I had disobeyed his instructions. I felt so guilty. He didn't challenge me on it. He just, okay. And that night I felt so guilty. I was turning in my soul. I was probably about 7 years old. And I finally got out of bed and went to my mom, who it was a Saturday night, and she was doing up her hair for Sunday. I said, I lied today. Okay. Your dad will talk to you when he comes home. My dad was at a men's prayer meeting on Saturday night. We always had a men's prayer meeting at our church. He was at a men's prayer meeting. My dad got home. Why did you lie to me? What do you say? I knew I was wrong, but I tried to pretend I was right. We all fall into it. Lies come so easily. Acts chapter 5. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, with the impression being that they had given all that the property was worth. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While as it remained, was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Do you ever think about our lies being before God? That's what Peter was making very clear to Ananias here. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Great fear. Of course, Sapphira comes in later, asks the same question, same answer, same outcome. Both died the same day, lying against the Holy Spirit by a very simple thing. Just say, this is part of the proceeds of the sale, but pretending that it was all. Oh. Fabricated stories. There's two ways we can fabricate stories. One is to defend another person or to go against another person. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22, talks about how we can end up making up stories to defend someone who's done something wrong, and we lie to cover for them. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So there's other cases in Scripture where people have lied to defend one who was wrong, part of the cover-up with them. And then the other side of this is when we can make up a false story against someone in order to prosecute them. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18. Are you getting those scriptures on the screen there? I'm not following. Yeah, it's there. I'm going to read from my Bible, because sometimes I add a broader context to verses to help with understanding. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18. It says there, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow against his neighbor. Remember the story in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus had been crucified, he was buried, he rose again on the morning of the Sunday, the first day of the week. And then the soldiers that had been told to stand there and guard the tomb to make sure his body was not removed, of course, were in trouble because they had not succeeded. And it says there, verse 11 of chapter 28, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Soldiers took the bribe to create a false story about something as amazing as Christ's resurrection. So we can fabricate stories to defend the wicked. We can fabricate stories to actually protect those who are doing wrong, but also to accuse those who did no wrong. The disciples had done no wrong, and here they were being charged as if they had somehow broken the seal and taken away the body on their own strength. Overcoming a false witness. Are you still with me? I'm moving quite quickly. Overcoming a false witness. Examine your life and make right what you can. You know, it takes two to fight. It only takes one to attempt peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is all in the context of communion as we remember it today. But the principle's there. Examine our own life. Do what we can to make it right. Not always will the other person respond to bring health and healing to the relationship. Give time. Give time. Boy, sometimes it takes a long time. In my own life, the case of one person who certainly I had experienced slander from many, many years ago, it took 20 years before they finally came back and said, "You were right, forgive me." Of course I forgave you. I forgave you back then, and we should. But examine our own life and do what we can to make it right. Be committed to truth. Be committed to truth, starting in our own hearts. What is true here? What is true? Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Do we always have perfect words? No. So we need to make it right. We need to acknowledge where we've gone off the rails. The reason this passage today is so relevant is because you know how many lies are being propounded in our culture today. Right from the highest levels of government in our land, right through to kids in school. We had a policy in our school, no cell phones, right? So you come to school, you drop your cell phone in the basket, and you pick it up at the end of the day. That was the way we handled cell phones in our school because it became a distraction. And so one student came to school and dropped his cell phone in the basket at the beginning of the day. Partway through the day, my wife, who was teaching at that time, noticed he had another one down here. He brought two. Did you give me your cell phone? Yeah, I gave you my cell phone. Kind of true, right? And our other part of the policy was that if you in any way attempted to come and grab your cell phone and use it without teacher's permission, then it was turned over to the principal, and the principal didn't give it back to you. He gave it back to the parents with the story. We need that accountability. Be committed to truth. Today, there is a challenge for us to love truth, a tremendous challenge for us to find truth. Where is the truth? Especially if you listen to mainstream media. What is true here? Because there's just no conscience today about making up lies. People just make it up. I could start using media illustrations, but I won't go there. And then lastly, defend the truth. When something is true, defend it. Be courageous to defend it. Third thing in overcoming a false witness is love your neighbor. Matthew chapter 22, all the law, all the commandments are summarized in this statement. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as much as you love yourself. If you love someone, would you damage them? And I mean the word damage. I don't mean correct. I mean damage. Correction is love. But to go out and intentionally become a false witness to damage someone, it doesn't represent love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not think evil, especially of another person. Fourthly, trust God with the outcomes. Trust God with the outcomes. In the end, when you have been the victim of false witness, or you have been party to being a false witness, and you say, Lord, forgive me, I got to make this right. Trust God that if you follow his ways, it'll turn out well. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. There is such a need to trust God, even in times when you're going through deep waters of experiencing lies. You can make right lies by going to the person saying, I lied to you, forgive me. Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth you in you, make live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth in you. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We do the part that God asks us to do and trust that the Lord will deal with the other person as he deals with me, as he deals with each of us in our hearts. And then lastly, defend others from false testimony. A beautiful story in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 19, story of Jonathan and David. They were best of buds. And of course, God had blessed David with military successes such that Saul became very envious and wanted to kill David because he saw him as a threat to the throne. Jonathan, who it was to eventually, under the system, advance to the throne, had no sense of threat. He loved David. And so it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'm going to start with verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeks to kill you. That now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in the secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field, where thou art, I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father, said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood? To slay David without a cause. Notice the courage of Jonathan to defend David to the king. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Fourth, discern, exercise discernment. Seek honest witnesses. This is the first step of discernment. What is showing due diligence to find out what is the truth? What is the truth? And there's an instruction here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, dealing with elders. And it says there, verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Actual observers of the sin. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Seek honest witnesses, and then take action according to what the truth is. Diligently assess motivations and intents of the heart with the counsel of God's word. In our lives, we all know that the verse in Scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart motivates the tongue. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, in its totality, has the ability to address the sinful motivations of every one of our hearts. And you have to ask yourself, when you're doing the due diligence to discern, what element is sin playing here? What element is sin playing here? 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits. One of the biggest clues the scripture gives us regarding the potential motivations of the heart is found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. One of the tools of discernment is not only what part does sin play in this, but that's often exhibited by follow the money. Follow the money. What is money playing a part of in this situation? The Bible is very clear that that's one of the, I mean, you look around today, certainly in the leadership of our land and the governments that we have, how much corruption there is through bribery. The love of money has corrupted the character and integrity of our leaders. Be careful in your own life. Seek mature spiritual counsel from those with the gift of discernment. There is a gifting of the Holy Spirit that's called discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12. And we ought to identify those people and go to them and say, what is your read? What is the Holy Spirit giving you as a read of this situation? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And it goes on to describe the foundation of this. And then over in verse 10, it says, to another, the working, one of the gifts, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and that self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God, by his Spirit, will give insight as a gifting to certain individuals who say, you know what, it looks bad, but my Spirit's telling, the Holy Spirit within my Spirit is telling me that there's, this is the truth. This is the truth. And we ought to consult that. And of course, the most beautiful example we have of discernment is over in 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon took over the kingdom from his father, David, and he had a very massive job to do. There was a great kingdom. It was one of the kingdoms of the world in history, and he's taking over as a young man as the king, and he's saying, boy, how do I manage this? All those civic leaders that were elected yesterday, some of them for the first time, are going to be faced with great challenges as they try to mediate disputes within our communities. Opposing forces that are constantly battling. How do I lead? How do I manage? How do I administer as a leader? And here's the story, of course, of Solomon's heart in the early days. In the early days of his life. And Solomon loved the Lord. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings. Can you imagine? 1,000. burnt offerings, 1,000 animals did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Thank God for your sons if you have them. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. We can ask God for discernment to determine what is true and what is not. I want to read for you an article called "Declaring the Truth in a Land of Lies." That's a fellow pastor down in New Braunfels Bible Church in the San Antonio area. His name is Pastor Paul King Congdon. I think you'll appreciate this. This past summer, the U.S. federal government announced the creation of a disinformation governance board to determine whether something is true or not. The idea of political leaders determining what is true is hauntingly Orwellian. Politicians are far better known for distorting the truth. Thankfully, this bureaucratic creation was put on hold, hopefully never to return, but don't count on it. The desire to control what is true has been seen all too often in recent history. Some examples. After communists came to power in Russia in October 1917, Vladimir Lenin spent the next few years attacking opposition. He suppressed real or perceived political enemies. When Joseph Stalin took power, all citizens were required to give unquestioning allegiance to truth, according to government leaders. And enforcing this was a sacred social task. This resulted in terrible human suffering and loss of life. In Stalin's purges in the 1930s, millions of innocent people perished. By the time the Great Terror ended, Stalin had subjected all aspects of Soviet society to strict party state control, not tolerating the slightest independent expression or political opposition. Only accepted truth was allowed in education, religion, or media. Any departure from this truth got you deported to Siberia or killed. All told, this misery lasted 74 years. God's very long suffering, until the regime finally crumbled in 1991. Adolf Hitler was a dictator of Germany from the early 1930s until his suicide in 1945. Shortly after taking power, he assumed the title of Führer, which means leader or guide. Joseph Goebbels led propaganda campaigns to silence opposition. The Nazis abolished freedom of speech and assembly, creating an atmosphere that first ostracized, then slaughtered Jews and others deemed enemies of the state. In 1933, Goebbels created the Reich Chamber of Culture. Only those who spoke the truth of Nazism were allowed to work in cultural professions, the arts, the music area, radio, films, education, entertainment. Millions lost their lives before Hitler took his own life on April 30th, 1945. The next day, Goebbels did the same. In 1949, Mao Zedong took power in China. A suppression of counter-revolutionaries began in 1950. Speaking bitterness hearings were held for any who opposed Mao. Suspects were publicly shamed, intimidated into self-criticism, beaten, or executed. At some public meetings, more than 200 were shot. Citizens were bombarded with propaganda. Opponents were accused of infringing on people's rights. Mao boasted of executing 700,000 class enemies. Historians say it was more. 500,000 people committed suicide. More than 1 million were held in forced labor camps. In 1966, Mao launched his Cultural Revolution, aimed at purging all who opposed his teachings. A selection of Mao's sayings, referred to as the Little Red Book, became a sacred text of truth. Denunciation rallies were held for those who were deemed in opposition. Massacres took place nationwide. Historical relics, statues, artifacts, and religious sites were destroyed. Sound familiar? Tens of millions of people were persecuted. Education was undermined. Only Mao's truth was allowed. Thousands of teachers and scholars were killed or committed suicide. These are just three examples of leaders who used their power to impose their own truth on the masses. Leaders in China, North Korea, Cuba, Venezuela, and some Muslim nations continue to exercise this power today. When man sets himself up as the standard of truth, there is no truth. In a world where truth as fundamental as gender is denied, we would be wise to recall Voltaire's warning: those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities. We must be aware of the effects censorship and government defining what is truth can have on culture. Haven't we seen this in our country in recent years? As Christians, we proclaim capital T truth. Truth is not subject to a disinformation board. It is not established by an autocratic political leader or party. It is not controlled by Silicon Valley or academic demagogues. In a world that denies the existence of God, we proclaim it. To scientists who teach the universe and life all evolved from nothing, we declare the biblical creation narrative. To a culture that has abandoned sexual mores, we assert that a man and woman united in marriage for life is the only proper expression of sexual love. To a generation that promotes killing babies in the womb, we declare the right to life of every person. These and many more absolute truths are grounded in the Bible, God's inspired revelation to mankind. The greatest truth in Scripture is the focus of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. He declared, "I am the truth." When we declare the gospel, whether others accept it or reject it, it remains what Francis Schaeffer termed true truth. We were saved by the word of truth. Our hope of heaven rests on the word of truth. We are told to accurately handle the word of truth. And as the body of Christ on earth, we are the pillar and support of the truth. May we never shrink from declaring truth, especially in a land of lies. Amen. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Commitment to Christ is commitment to truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Therein you will find truth and nowhere else. All of God in his creation and in his word and in his example of testimony of character represents truth. Don't look to man for truth. It'll disappoint you. And then, as you turn your heart over to Christ and you begin to learn and love him as truth and his teachings as truth, it will change you. It'll change you such that this verse would become your prayer. Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen? Let's read it together. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That's the memory verse for this week. Psalm 19:14. Let's pray. Oh God, In your word, Jesus proclaimed that Satan is the father of lies. But in you there is truth. And we have a choice to make, each one of us, as to who we will yield our hearts to. And oh God, I pray that if there are those listening who have not yet yielded their hearts to you, to your Son Jesus, who you provided as the covering for our sin, that they would be granted grace by your Holy Spirit to make that decision today. And oh God, we are sinners, and at times sin may expose itself in our lives with words that are not true. Forgive us. Lord, we need your grace to speak truth in love one to another. And it's our prayer that our words and our meditations would be acceptable in your sight. And we look to you for the strength as our Redeemer that we need to bring that to pass. Bless this teaching of your word, that we would be known as people of the truth in a world that's full of lies. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.